translated by His divine grace, ISKCON founder Acharya, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Chapter 4, Transcendental Knowledge. Transcendental knowledge means knowledge beyond the range of the three modes of material nature. Later on, in chapters 14, 17, and 18, Krishna will give a detailed analysis of the three modes of material nature. Transcendental knowledge comprises three different subject matters. What is my relationship with God? How do I act in terms of that relationship with God? And what is the ultimate fruit of that relationship with God? Namely, love of God. The first three verses of chapter 4 deal with who can and how to understand the Bhagavad Gita. Let me read to you these first three verses. The personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna, said, I instructed this imperishable science of yoga to the sun god, Vivaswar. And Vivaswar instructed it to Manu, the father of mankind. And Manu, in turn, instructed it to Ikshvaku. The supreme science was thus received through the chain of the simple succession. The saintly kings understood it in that way. But in course of time, the succession was broken. Therefore, the science as it is appears to be lost. That very ancient science of the relationship with the Supreme is today told by me to you, because you are my devotee as well as my friend, and therefore can understand the transcendental mystery of this science. So here we see that the Bhagavad Gita has been in human society for millions of years. And Krishna at this time, on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, has detected that the chain of the simple succession needs to be reestablished. And he has selected Arjuna to be the recipient. And Arjuna's two main qualifications, that he is a devotee and friend of Krishna. And this is most significant. If we also want to understand Bhagavad Gita, then we must become a devotee and friend of Krishna. In verses 4 through 9, we will understand Krishna's transcendental position. Please listen carefully. Arjuna said, the sun god, Vivaswar, is senior by birth to you. How am I to understand that in the beginning you instructed this science to him? Arjuna's question here is quite plausible. Arjuna and Krishna are contemporaries. So Arjuna wants to know, how is it that Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita millions of years ago to the sun god? The personality of Godhead said, many, many births both you and I have had. I can remember all of them, but you cannot, O subduer of the enemy. So here, Krishna is reminding us of something that he mentioned in chapter 2, transmigration of the soul. Also, this statement by Krishna points out the difference between man and God. God has a memory which is infallible, while man is just the opposite. Although I am unborn, and my transcendental body never deteriorates, and although I am the Lord of all living entities, I still appear, I still incarnate in every millennium in my original transcendental form by my internal energy. Here is further differentiation between God and man. First, Krishna says, he's unborn. Next, he says, he has a transcendental body. Man has a material body. But Krishna's body, God's body, is spiritual, transcendental. Our bodies decay. Here, Krishna says, his body does not deteriorate. Krishna also said, he is the Lord of all living entities. This is a theme which will be repeated throughout Bhagavad Gita. But then he says, in every millennium he appears, and he appears in his original transcendental form by his internal or spiritual pleasure potency. Man appears not by his spiritual potency, but by the influence of the laws of material nature. Therefore, there are major differences between God and man. Whenever and wherever there is a decline in religious practice and a predominant rise of irreligion, at that time I descend myself. So here are some reasons why God appears. When there are discrepancies in religious practice, God sees that there's a need to reestablish the true principles of religion. To deliver the pious and to annihilate the miscreants, as well as to reestablish the principles of religion, I myself appear millennium after millennium. It appears that God cares about human society, and he comes with a twofold purpose: to destroy the atheistic, demoniac class, and to give benediction to the faithful, to the devotees. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, on leaving the body, take his or her birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode. Here we see the benefit of understanding Krishna. If we can understand that Krishna's appearance is not like that of a human being, if we can understand that Krishna's appearance in this world is transcendental, that it's divine, and if we can understand that all the activities of Krishna, from his so-called birth, all the way up and including this battlefield of Kurukshetra, if we can understand clearly that his activities are transcendental beyond any tinge of material contamination, then the reward is that after giving up this particular material body, we are allowed to go and live with Krishna eternally in his abode, the kingdom of God, the spiritual world. Now, in verses 10 through 15, we will learn from Krishna how to achieve perfection. Listen carefully. Being freed from attachment, fear, and anger. Being fully absorbed in me. Taking refuge in me. Many, many persons in the past became purified by knowledge of me, and thus they all attained transcendental love for me. So this is what I mentioned at the beginning. The goal of transcendental knowledge is to develop love of God. So here Krishna pointed out the things that we must become free from. Attachment to anything in this material world. Fear. Where does fear come from? It comes from identifying with this body, from identifying with this temporary world. Anger. You remember, in chapter 2, anger came from frustration of material desires. And then on the positive side, Krishna said that we should become absorbed in him. Body, mind, activities. And then he said, taking refuge in him. Taking refuge in Krishna will be repeated. And refuge means to surrender. And to surrender to Krishna is very, very easy. I'll teach you how to surrender to Krishna. Repeat after me. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare. Hare Rama. Hare Rama. Rama Rama. Hare Hare. If you chant it with me, you have begun your surrender to Krishna. Let's continue. As all surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects. Here we see that nothing is separate or independent of Krishna. Whatever anyone wants is going to be rewarded by Krishna. So Krishna said, it's reciprocal. As you approach Him, He rewards you. So therefore we should keep this in mind, that if we want to advance, all we have to do is to surrender to Krishna. Men in this world desire success and fruit in activities, and therefore they worship demigods. Quickly, of course, men get results from fruits of work in this world. Here Krishna is talking about persons who do not want to surrender to Him directly, who do not want to surrender to Him personally. They would rather surrender to demigods. According to the three modes of material nature and the work associated with them, the four divisions of human society are created by me. And although I am the creator of this system, you should know that I am yet the non-doer, being unchangeable. So here, Krishna has indicated the pure caste system, not the current caste system that we find in India, which has become adulterated and should be rejected. No, Krishna is pointing out here that the original pure caste system was instituted by Him. That caste system is a division of society into Varna and Ashra. Varna means by nature, by inclination, one is either a Brahmana, a Kshatriya, a Vaishya, or a Shudra. And later on, in chapter 18, Krishna will point out the qualities and functions of each of these four Varnas, or social divisions. And there are also four Ashrams, Brahmacharya, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, and Sannyasa. Also keep in mind, even though Krishna is the creator of the system, He is actually not doing anything, because nothing that Krishna does affects Him. You and I, we do something, we work in this material world. Generally, we become attached, and we also become affected by the result. Krishna, on the other hand, does everything, and He's neither attached, nor does anything ever have an effect on Him. Again, the difference between God and man. There is no work that affects me, nor do I aspire for the fruits of action. One who understands this truth about me also does not become entangled in the fruits and reactions of work. Krishna has reiterated this point, that nothing that He does affects Him. And then He says, and if you also understand this, you can become like Him in the sense that you also will not become entangled in all the various works that you do. All the liberated souls in ancient times acted with this understanding of my transcendental nature. Therefore, you should perform your duty following in their footsteps. So, at the beginning of this section, where we were talking about how to achieve perfection, he pointed out many, many persons in the past became glorified and achieved liberation. Now he is advising us we should follow in the footsteps of such persons. Imitation? No. We cannot imitate the great exalted souls, but you can follow in their footsteps. To follow in the footsteps means to obey their instructions. So Krishna is saying, how did these people achieve perfection? Because they understood Krishna's transcendental nature. And this chapter, Transcendental Knowledge, Krishna is explaining how he is above all the modes of material nature. In verses 16 through 23, you will get an understanding of karma. Karma means activity followed by a reaction. That is how this material world is set up. Please listen. Even the intelligent are bewildered in determining what is action and what is inaction. Now I shall explain to you what action is, knowing which you shall be liberated from all misfortune. So two things here. Action and inaction. In Sanskrit, actually, we have three terms. Karma, vidkarma, upkarma. Karma means pious, ritualistic activities, and the result is material enjoyment. Vidkarma means sinful activities, those actions which violate the scriptures, such as Bhagavad Gita. And upkarma, this is a very fascinating subject, which Krishna will describe here in this one chapter. Upkarma means inaction. That even though it appears that you're acting in the material world, there is neither a material reward nor a material punishment. You're acting on a transcendental platform. This is what we call emotional service. Activities which does not produce any good or bad reaction in the material world. And throughout Bhagavad Gita, it is this emotional service, or inaction, or akarma, that is recommended and praised by Krishna. The intricacies of action are very hard to understand. Therefore, you should know properly what action is, what forbidden action is, and what non-action is. One who sees non-action in action, and action in non-action, is intelligent. And one is in the transcendental position, although engaged in all sorts of activities. Yes, here Krishna has explained it nicely. A person who is performing bhakti yoga, emotional service, Krishna consciousness, from an external point of view, it looks like he's acting just like an ordinary person. But Krishna just said, there is no action here because it's transcendental. And somebody who thinks, I will stop all activity and thereby gain liberation, Krishna was saying, no, even that is actually action. It sounds a little confusing, but as you listen more to Bhagavad Gita, it will become clear. Follow along. One is understood to be in full knowledge, whose every endeavor is devoid of desire for sense gratification. He or she is said by sages to be a worker for whom the reactions of work have been burned out by the fire of perfect knowledge. Krishna mentioned sense gratification in chapter 2. Sense gratification means I'm doing something for the pleasure and satisfaction of my own body and mind. And the opposite of sense gratification is service to Krishna. And Krishna here is saying that if you give up all sense gratification and simply act for his sense gratification, then all reactions to previous material activities are burned up. So Krishna is again hinting at surrender. And surrender is the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita. And surrender means to do everything for Krishna. Abandoning all attachment to the results of one's activities, ever satisfied and independent, one performs no fruitive action, although engaged in all kinds of undertakings. Again, generally people think the way to become free from bad reactions is to stop performing all activities. But Krishna does not recommend that. He recommends those activities which don't produce any good or bad reaction. Bhakti, emotional service. This is the way, the path of liberation. Such a person of understanding acts with mind and intelligence perfectly controlled, gives up all sense of proprietorship over one's possessions, and acts only for the bare necessities of life. Thus working, one is not affected by sinful reactions. Bhagavad Gita teaches simple living, high thinking. High thinking means to be always absorbed in thoughts of mind. And simple living, acting only for the bare necessities. We have a body. It needs to be clothed, it needs to be fed, taken care of, just like your car, your automobile. You put the gasoline, the oil, you wash it, you take care of the car, because as long as you take care of the car nicely, you can use it. Similarly, the body, and even in chapter 18, Krishna will use the word yantra, machine. The body is a machine, and I am the soul and the passenger. And therefore, if I want to ride in this car, the body, I must take care of it, but only as it is necessary, not extravagance. And therefore, my mind and intelligence should be controlled. And Krishna pointed out in chapter 2, which was the summary, that you can control the senses only by linking them, connecting them with this service. One who is satisfied with gain, which comes of its own accord, is free from the duality, does not end. Who is steady in both success and failure, is never entangled in all performing actions. So here, Krishna is reminding us again, so many concepts were stated in summary form in chapter 2. Repetition is necessary. That we should just be equipoised. The dualities of this material world, they are going to come. There's nothing we can do to change the dualities. We should simply be tolerant and persevere in our execution of devotional service, Krishna consciousness. And always keep in mind, the goal is to surrender more and more to Krishna. And if we can simply maintain this kind of consciousness, Krishna says, we will not be entangled, even though we're performing so many activities. The work of a person who is unattached to the modes of material nature, and who is fully situated in transcendental knowledge, merges entirely into transcendence. So anyone who works, as Krishna is outlining here in this fourth chapter, that work in that person will be one with Krishna in the sense that you will not be affected by the modes of material nature. you will be on the transcendental platform. Now, in verses 24 through 31, Krishna will help us to understand the word sacrifice. A person who is fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness is sure to attain the spiritual kingdom because of one's full contribution to spiritual activities in which the consummation is absolute and that which is offered is of the same spiritual nature. Krishna consciousness, that is what Bhagavad Gita is teaching, to be always absorbed in thoughts of Krishna. And this word, consummation, it means to bring to completion, to bring to fruition. Krishna is saying that when you are in Krishna consciousness, everything takes on a transcendental or absolute nature, which is opposed to our experience in this material world. Some yogis perfectly worship the demigods by offering different sacrifices to them, and some of them offer sacrifices in the fire of the Supreme Brahman. Some, the unadulterated brahmacharis, sacrifice the hearing process and the senses in the fire of mental control. And others, such as the regulated householders, sacrifice the objects of the senses in the fire of the senses. So the unadulterated brahmacharis, they have taken the vow of strict celibacy. And they sacrifice the hearing process. They only hear subject matter of transcendence. They only hear spiritual or transcendental sounds. They're not listening to cinema songs. They're not listening to the radio. They're only listening and hearing transcendental sound vibration, especially Bhagavad Gita and the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Can you chant one more time out there? Follow me. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The regulated householders, we have in Sanskrit, Grihastha and Grihamehi, and there are 180 degrees on this. The Grihastha is in an ashram. His senses are regulated. The Grihamehi has no control over his senses. He or she thinks the goal of life is simply to gratify and satisfy the whims of the senses. And therefore, the Grihastha sacrifices the objects of the senses in the fire of the senses. In other words, the regulated householder does not give in to the dictations of the senses. Others, who are interested in achieving self-realization through the control of the mind and senses, offer the functions of all the senses and the life breath as oblations into the fire of the controlled mind. Having accepted strict vows, some become enlightened by sacrificing their possessions, and others by performing severe austerities, by practicing the yoga of eightfold mysticism, or by studying the Vedas in order to advance in transcendental knowledge. Still others, who are inclined to the process of breath restraint, to remain in trance, practice by offering the movement of the outgoing breath into the incoming, the incoming breath into the outgoing, and thus at last remain in trance, stopping all breathing. Others, curtailing the eating process, offer the outgoing breath into itself as a sacrifice. So Krishna has outlined various kinds of persons who are trying to reach the the stage of self-realization, the state of trance, the state of being beyond the modes of nature by various types of sacrifice. Now listen to what he says. All these performers who know the meaning of sacrifice become cleansed of sinful reactions. Having tasted the nectar of the results of such sacrifices, they advance toward the supreme eternal atmosphere. So the meaning of sacrifice, to work on behalf of the supreme. This was mentioned in chapter 3, where Krishna said that if you're not offering the results of your activities to him, to God, then whatever you are doing, you are going to become entangled. And if you perform sacrifice, the result will be you become cleansed of sinful reactions. And you will taste something by performing a sacrifice. And that taste, he mentioned in chapter 2, a higher taste, the taste of transcendence, the taste of Krishna consciousness. And, as we heard earlier in this chapter, you will go to Krishna's abode. Here he says, the supreme eternal atmosphere. Here, we're living in a material atmosphere. Whether it's India or America, the atmosphere is most polluted. But the supreme eternal atmosphere, that is the kingdom of God. We call that Paravyom. Sanskrit, the sky of Vaikuntha, the atmosphere where there's no anxiety. This is the goal. This is the place where the pure devotees of Krishna go. All rest of the Kuru dynasty, he's addressing Arjuna by a particular name, best of the Kuru dynasty, without sacrifice, one can never live happily on this planet or in this life. What then of the next? Everyone must act in such a way as to please on some level the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna who lives in your heart. And, by the way, this is the age of coming, the age of quarrel and confusion. And since Krishna has mentioned sacrifice, the sacrifice recommended for this day and age is the chanting of the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Now, in verses 32 through 35, Krishna will give his final instructions on this topic of sacrifice. He says, all these different types of sacrifice are approved by the Vedas, and all of them are born of different types of work. Knowing them as such, you will become liberated. The Vedas are the word of God, and the word of God is incredible. And all these sacrifices that he mentioned, they're all approved by the Vedas, by the scriptures. O chastiser of the enemy, Arjuna, the sacrifice performed in knowledge is better than the mere sacrifice of material possessions. After all sacrifices of work culminate in transcendental knowledge. So this chapter, it's entitled Transcendental Knowledge. Krishna has pointed out that the purpose of all sacrifice is to achieve transcendental knowledge. Again, transcendental knowledge means, who am I in relationship to God? How should I act in terms of that relationship? And how to achieve the ultimate goal of that relationship, love of God? So all sacrifices are going to culminate in an understanding of these three different tiers of transcendental knowledge. Now in this next statement, one of the most important in the Bhagavad Gita. Please listen carefully. Just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively and render service unto him. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. So here the need of accepting a guru or a spiritual master is pointed out by Krishna. And notice, how should we approach the spiritual master? There should be inquiries. And those inquiries should be based on transcendental subject matter, on transcendental knowledge, not on inferior or material knowledge. And how should we inquire? Submissively, not challenging. And rendering services. We should be ready to render service to the guru, to the spiritual master, to the self-realized souls who have seen the truth. And what is that truth? Krishna explains it in the next verse. Having obtained real knowledge from a self-realized soul, you will never again fall into such illusion. For by this knowledge, you will see that all living beings are but part of the Supreme, or in other words, they are mine. So this ties in perfectly what I was saying. What is transcendental knowledge? So he says, you'll never fall again into such illusion. Arjuna was an illusion in chapter 1 at the beginning of chapter 2 because he didn't want to fight the battle. He dropped his bow. He said, I shall not fight. And he said, now I am confused about my duty. But he surrendered to Krishna and accepted Krishna as his guru. We should do the same. We should all admit, I'm an illusion. I am confused. But I will become liberated by accepting Krishna as the supreme authority. And what is this knowledge? All living beings are but part of the supreme. This will be explained by Krishna in chapter 15. That all living beings are parts and parcels of him, parts and parcels of Krishna. And they are his. We are God's property. We belong to the family of Krishna. This is how we should see ourselves. Not that I belong to this family, I belong to this community, I belong to this country. These are all designations. These are all temporary. This is illusion. I'm not American. I'm not Hindu. I'm not black. I'm not white. I'm not man. I'm not woman. I am part and parcel of Krishna. I belong to him. This is self-realization. Now, the chapter will finish up. Verses 36 through 42, Krishna will help us to understand transcendental knowledge. I invite you to come. Even if you are considered to be the most sinful of all sinners, when you are situated in the boat of transcendental knowledge, you will be able to cross over the ocean of misery. I very much like the sinful of all sinners. You may think that you are so fallen that you're the lowest of the low. Doesn't matter. Just get on board the boat of transcendental knowledge. Just read and hear Bhagavad Gita every day. Then you'll be on a safe boat. Not the Titanic, but on a safe boat. And you will cross, and you will go back to Godhead. As a blazing fire turns firewood to ashes, so does the fire of knowledge burn to ashes all reactions to material activities. This is a nice example that Krishna is giving. Those of you who know when there is a homa, when there is a fire sacrifice, the people are throwing the grains into the fire. The priest is pouring the ghee, not melta. Sacrifice should be performed with the ghee. And the mantras are being chanted, and the wood is being added. At the end of the sacrifice, everything has turned into ash. That is what happens to all the reactions of our sinful material activities when we engage in the teachings of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna consciousness, and surrender to Krishna. In this world, there is nothing so sublime and pure as transcendental knowledge. Such knowledge is the mature fruit of all mysticism. And one who has become accomplished in the practice of devotional service enjoys this knowledge within oneself in due course of time. So you must be patient. As they say, Rome was not built in a day. Your advancement in Krishna consciousness will gradually increase. Krishna will mention this in chapter 6. Gradually, step by step. But for now, we should know nothing is better than transcendental knowledge. This is the mature fruit. Sometimes we pick fruits, but we want the mature fruit, the ripened fruit, because that is the most tasty. So the tasty fruit is this transcendental knowledge. And if you become very accomplished in this Bhagavad Gita or devotional service, you will taste that fruit. And what is that taste? It is called bliss, ananda. A faithful person who is dedicated to transcendental knowledge and who subdues their senses is eligible to achieve such knowledge. Having achieved it, one quickly attains the supreme spiritual peace. I have been preaching Krishna consciousness over 30 years. Wherever I go around the world, inevitably people ask me, Swamiji, give me peace, can you please bless me? I cannot bless anyone. Peace. Krishna is telling you how to achieve peace. You have to be a faithful person, faithful to Krishna. You have to be dedicated to this transcendental knowledge. And very importantly, subdue the senses. Then you're eligible for transcendental knowledge. Once you have transcendental knowledge, now you have the supreme spiritual peace. In the material world, there's temporary peace. Because peace in the material world will always be followed by war. Because that is the way of the material world. Real peace, that's on the spiritual platform. That's what Bhagavad Gita is teaching. And you can have that peace when you follow Bhagavad Gita and get the transcendental knowledge. But ignorant and faithless persons who doubt the revealed scriptures do not attain God consciousness. They fall down. For the doubting soul, there is happiness neither in this world nor in the next. So here, Krishna is pointing out the opposite. Oh, someone doesn't want to follow Bhagavad Gita. Someone does not want to enter Krishna consciousness, okay? Krishna says such a person is ignorant. Why is he ignorant? He has no faith. And why doesn't a person have faith? Because they don't associate with those self-realized souls that he mentioned previously. He refuses to associate with such self-realized souls, therefore he has no faith. And they doubt the revealed scriptures. But you have full faith in Bhagavad Gita, not doubt Bhagavad Gita. If you doubt Bhagavad Gita, you're not going to get God consciousness. You'll get bodily consciousness. And as he said, they fall down. He mentioned this in chapter 2. If you don't execute Krishna consciousness, what happens? Your senses will contemplate the objects of the senses. And by that contemplation, you become attached. Then lust. But lust, we learned in chapter 3, is never to be satisfied, and it burns like fire. Now you're in trouble. You lose your memory. You forget who you are. And gradually you fall down deeper into the modes of material energy. That's what he's talking about. You fall down. The goal of life is to go up, to transcend, to go to the kingdom of God. But if you don't practice Bhagavad Gita, you're going deeper and deeper down, lowering the material world. Remember, there are 8 million species of life lower than human being. But notice he said, for the doubting soul, doubting in the sense that not accepting Krishna and Bhagavad Gita, there is happiness neither in this world nor in the next. And what happens to such persons who neglect Bhagavad Gita? They're not coming back as human beings. They're going to go down lower into those 8 million lower species. Animals, reptiles, aquatics, birds, insects. Yes, that's what's awaiting you if you don't accept Krishna and Bhagavad Gita. One who acts in emotional service, renouncing the fruits of one's actions, and whose doubts have been destroyed by transcendental knowledge, is situated factually in the self. Thus, one is not bound by the reactions of work or conqueror of riches. Arjuna is famous by the name Dhananjaya, conqueror of riches. Notice, your doubts will be destroyed by transcendental knowledge. Therefore, read Bhagavad Gita and slay your doubts. Therefore, the doubts which have arisen in your heart out of ignorance should be smashed by the weapon of knowledge. Armed with yoga, stand and fight. This is the final verse of this chapter. Notice what Krishna is saying. He's not telling Arjuna, shanti, shanti. He wants Arjuna to fight. Arjuna, at the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, did not want to fight. There are many purposes. One of the purposes of Bhagavad Gita is to get Arjuna to pick up his bow and fight this battle of Kurukshetra. Now, anyone can say that Bhagavad Gita is teaching non-violence means that such a person never understood one word of Bhagavad Gita. That's why we are studying and speaking Bhagavad Gita as it is. The doubts, they come from the heart. The subtle body, the soul, is located in the heart. This is clearly taught in Bhagavad Gita. And that's where the doubts come from. Now, we learn from the Srimad Bhagavatam, doubts, they are a sign of intelligence, but not that we remain in doubt. Doubts should be slashed by knowledge. And this transcendental knowledge was explained in this fourth chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Therefore, every day read Bhagavad Gita and slash your doubts. I will end by invoking the holy name of Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.